Now again, when it says he has eyes, I think he's got information, I think he's got surveillance, but I always think of what's written in 1 John. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The lust of the eyes sort of starts this out. I think this man has eyes for dominating the world. He has his eyes set. That's what he's looking at. So I don't doubt that he has a lot of surveillance and information, but I believe he's got sort of vision, and he's seeing into the future what he wants. And again, he's got a mouth. He's going to manipulate. He's going to be very charismatic. He's going to be very powerful in his use of the media. Verse 21, as I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them. This Antichrist is going to defeat the saints of the Most High God. He, in the second half of the tribulation time, he is going to unleash great persecution against the saints, and he's going to be successful. Even chapter 13 of Revelation is going to emphasize that. Well, he was defeating the saints, verse 22 says, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. If the Lord doesn't return in Revelation chapter 19, this Antichrist would be completely successful in persecution. But the Lord is going to return, and he's got his 144,000 sealed, preserved, and they're going to be standing on Mount Zion when he returns. And so that's what verse 22 is referring to. And then the saints are going to reign with the Lord during the thousand-year millennial kingdom. Verse 23, Daniel writes, he gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear in the earth. It will be different from the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns are ten kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. And look at this. He will subdue three kings. So that might explain the ten horns, but seven heads. He will speak against the Most High, he will speak against God, and oppress his saints, and try to change the set times and the laws. Now, there's a reference there to the set times and laws that can be taken two ways. First of all, it probably has reference to the sacrifices in the temple, the set times and laws concerning the sacrificial offerings. He is going to do away with those and change them so that he alone is to be worshipped. Others see here also the Lord has set the time of the tribulation, and the number of days are set, and this man is going to try to thwart God's plans. He's going to try to rule forever, but it's not going to happen. He's going to try to break God's law, but God has written in his word what's going to happen. It's on that scroll, and it's the way it's going to be. Now, listen to this. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. A time could be referenced to 1 year, times 2 years, half a time, add it up, you get 3.5 years. The second half of the tribulation time will find the Antichrist successfully persecuting and martyring the saints of the Most High God. But, verse 26 says, the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. We'll see the great white throne judgment in chapter 20 of Revelation. Then, the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. And then Daniel adds, I, Daniel, was deeply troubled. And Daniel didn't quite make sense of all of this, and he had limited understanding. But when you take what was recorded here and then add to it what we see in Revelation, I think the picture becomes quite clear. Going back to Revelation 13, this Antichrist rises to power, but as verse 3 tells us, I believe he's going to be wounded by those three kings that oppose him. He's going to be healed through demonic power. He's going to convince the whole world that he's invincible. The whole world's going to be astonished and say, who is like the beast? Who can stand against him? Now, if you think back to when Reagan was wounded, the assassination attempt on Reagan, at the time, the news coverage downplayed it. They said, oh, Reagan's fine, the president's fine. In the ambulance to the hospital, he was telling jokes. I don't know if you remember the coverage, but that was sort of the view they gave. Turns out, he was not so fine. And the wound was nearly fatal, and it was quite serious. But they didn't tell us that. Well, I bring that up because I think the Antichrist, who's a student of history, is going to play it just the opposite way. the last we see of the Antichrist with his wound and whatever, it's going to seem to be fatal. And the news reports and the medical reports are going to point to that. The wound seemed to be fatal. This wound is it. He's done for. There's no hope. And then all of a sudden, miraculously, he's going to be healed, and he's going to come forward, and he's going to really, I think, stage a fake resurrection, if you will. The whole world is going to be astonished, and he's going to use the media, and he's going to use this event to establish himself. The world is going to think this man's invincible. No one can stand against him. Let's all bow down and worship him. And keep in mind, too, I don't think the world is going to be worshiping this Antichrist against their will. Now, there's going to be some pressure, and we're going to see some of the means he uses for that, but I really believe the world is going to wholeheartedly support this man and think his persecution of the saints is great. At this time, think back to chapter 11 when the two witnesses were finally killed. The whole world celebrated. They wouldn't let him bury those two witnesses. They were dead in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, and what was the world doing? They were exchanging gifts, sending gifts to one another. That shows you what the world is going to think of the truth and the believers in Christ. So this Antichrist is going to be having a lot of popular support. Well, the description continues. The beast was given. Now, we're going to see that "was given" idea repeated over and over. This is God's plan. So it comes from God Almighty. God is going to allow this to happen. God is the one who's giving this Antichrist these powers and so forth. But I think it also has reference then to Satan giving power and authority to the Antichrist. And what we have is a similar relationship to what we have in the book of Job. Satan wanted to attack Job and do things, and God allowed him. So I believe here the authority is given from God initially, but it's also then passed on, and Satan is going to especially give him power. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words, and there's his use of the media. And he blasphemes. He speaks what is false. And he was given power to exercise his authority for 42 months. That's 3.5 years, and it's a reference to the second half of the 7-year tribulation time. Now notice what particularly he attacks with his mouth. He opened his mouth, verse 6 says, to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He is going to speak against the true God. He is going to claim to be God alone, the only one to be worshipped. He's going to slander God's name. That means his character and so forth. And he's going to take God's attributes and take them and apply them to himself. And then notice the last two things. He's going to slander God's dwelling place. What's God's dwelling place? Heaven. He's going to speak against heaven and against those who live in heaven. I think that's a reference to the rapture. He's going to speak against the rapture, those who were caught up and are now living in heaven. And he's going to explain it away, and he's going to use the media very successfully, and the world is just going to be only too gullible to go along with this. Verse 7, he was given, there's that phrase again, power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. He is going to be successful. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All the inhabitants of the earth, and there's that technical phrase in the book of Revelation that refers to the rebellious, stubborn, hard-hearted people who do not accept God's salvation, those earth dwellers. All those earth dwellers, inhabitants of the earth, will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Now, this last phrase in verse 8, slain from the creation of the world, that from the creation of the world is a modifying phrase that some say applies to the slain. Jesus was slain, they say, before the foundation of the world. Well, no, he was slain in 30 AD. But some say, but it was God's plan before the world. Others say that before, from the creation of the world idea, that goes back to our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm of the opinion that that's the best understanding of that phrase and what it modifies. Ephesians chapter 1 starts out describing what we have in Christ, and it says we were predestined to be made into his likeness, conformed. Before we were born, before the foundation of the world, I believe our names were in the Lamb's Book of Life. So there's a little bit of a Calvinistic outlook here. The main thing, though, is that it's a sure deal. God has his plan. He knows those that are his, and salvation is not our doing. It's all of God's. Now, verse 9 says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Now, we heard that phrase seven times in verses 2 and 3, but we had something extra on that phrase. Seven times in chapters 2 and 3, it said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Here it just says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." I believe the Spirit embodied in the church is caught up in the rapture. The Spirit and the church have been removed. The restrainer that Paul wrote of in Thessalonians, the Spirit, he has been removed from the scene. Not that God's Spirit isn't still around, but the sense in which he's now on the earth has changed with the rapture of the church. So the phrase is just, "He who has an ear, let him hear." And I believe, again, that points to a pre-trib rapture. Now, verse 10. If anyone is to go into captivity, and this is a reference to believers now, those saints that have been handed over to the Most High, to the Antichrist. If anyone's to go into captivity he will go. God's word says it. It gets worse, though, too. If anyone's to be killed with the sword he will be killed. I mean, that's the way it's going to be. Our response, well, the last statement says, this calls for patient endurance. Get ready to endure and go through it. And the word endurance means go through it. It means bear up under a pressure and continue on. And then it says, and it calls for faithfulness on the part of the saints. Stay faithful to the Lord, even if it costs you your life. Now, I emphasize verse 10 at this time because there are some who believe in a mid-trib rapture or a pre-wrath rapture or post-trib rapture. And they say God's people should start, you know, saving up distilled water, hoarding canned goods and putting your money and resources into gold and precious metals, as if somehow when the beast comes to power, since we're not raptured pre-trib, according to these people, we will survive. Well, that's not what God's word says. God's word doesn't say, now the saints of the Most High God, be wise, be shrewd, plan ahead, get your provisions. That's not what he says. He says, if anyone's going to go in captivity is going to go. In the book of Daniel, it says, for a time, times, and half a time, the saints of the Most High God will be handed over to the Antichrist. So these people who push sometimes the mid-trib or pre-wrath or post-trib view, they do so with this eye towards, well, let's get prepared and let's get our fallout shelters stocked and let's be careful and on the lookout and join some militias and we'll survive this period. That's not what the scriptures say. The Antichrist is going to have his way. Those that are going to be captive are going to be captive, and those going to be killed are going to be killed. It's in God's word. If God right here in his word said, be shrewd, you saints of God, plan and provide and look ahead, fine. But it doesn't say that. And I really believe the church has been raptured. We can't prepare now for this. We're going to be removed from it according to Revelation 3:10. He's going to keep us from this hour of trial that comes upon the whole earth to judge those earth dwellers. And the people during this time who come to faith, they are told repeatedly in this book, you're going to end up in heaven martyred. You're going to be glad to be in heaven. You're going to be praising God with palm branches and saying thanks and glory and praise to our God who has saved us, even though you went through martyrdom. And it's going to say there that God will spread his tent over you. He'll wipe away every tear. Never again will you thirst or hunger or have the sun beat down on you. The idea, though, is that they are going to be persecuted. Patient endurance and staying faithful to the Lord, that's what's called for. Well, now we quickly look at another beast. Verse 11, this is the false prophet. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. Now this other beast, it says, comes out of the earth. Some say the word earth there is a reference to the land of Jerusalem, Israel, so it's a Jew. I don't believe so. The word earth there doesn't have reference to land, it just means earth. And I think it's a reference to earth dweller. This man is going to be one of those earth dwellers, one of those stubborn, rebellious people. And the other emphasis here is that he's not out of heaven. He's out of the earth. I believe he's going to say he's Elijah come from heaven to point to the coming of Christ, the Antichrist. And the truth is, he's not out of heaven. He's out of the earth. He's just a man. Now, it says he has two horns like a lamb. I'm told lambs have two little buds. He's going to appear to be sweet and good. And that's what's said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, false apostles are deceitful, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And then it says, and it's no wonder, because Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. This man is going to masquerade as a voice of the Lamb, but he spoke like the dragon. Now, when it says he spoke like the dragon, that doesn't mean he's going to speak vile, grotesque things. It means he's going to speak sweet, wonderfully sounding things, things that itching ears want to hear. He's going to be very deceptive. Again, masquerading as angel light. If you hear what some of those New Age people say about their spirit guides, that gives you a little bit of insight. They always speak about how wonderful their guide is and how peaceful they feel and stuff. Those are demonic spirits, and that's how this man is going to be. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants, there's that phrase again, worship the first beast, and look at this reference, whose fatal wound had been healed. Now, they're going to worship an individual. So I believe that first beast, that's an individual that they worship, and it means that that individual had a fatal wound. So again, I'm sticking by that assassination attempt. And he performed, verse 13 adds, great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven in full view of men. Well, that's what Elijah did on Mount Carmel. And the scriptures say Elijah will come before the return of Christ. I believe this man is going to say he's the Elijah to come, and he's going to point everybody to the Antichrist. Now, he is going to perform miracles. It says that. He is going to do miraculous signs. He is going to call fire down from heaven to earth. This isn't going to be fireworks and some technical mastery. This is going to be miraculous. Because of the signs he was given power to do, and God has allowed this, God has given the power, and especially Satan is going to give him the power. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the earth dwellers, the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And there's about the fourth time there's a reference to that wound being a real convincing thing. So there's going to be an image set up, and we're told right in the temple itself. Verse 15 continues, he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. That image is going to be set up. That's the abomination set up in a wing of the temple, and it's going to be empowered. It's going to be made alive, if you will. The breath of life is the idea. Now, again, whether this is truly the breath of life or some manipulation of it, combination of robotics and anything else, I don't know, but I do believe satanic power is involved here. People are going to come before this image, and if they will not worship it, they will be killed by the image. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, as we read that, we can all understand how that is. We all have little pieces of plastic, and sometimes unless you have that piece of plastic, you can't buy or sell. Well, it's a simple matter to go to a cashless society. And what they can do is embed a little microchip under your skin. The Army's already got the technology to do this in regards to doing away with dog tags. The right hand and the forehead are two readily accessible areas. Even in cold climates, your forehead is easily available to be scanned. And the idea is, you know, when you go to the checkout, they'd scan all the barcodes on the food, and then they just scan your forehead, and it's credited to your account or debit or whatever, and money will be of no good. Now again, you cannot buy or sell unless you have the mark. That's what it says here in God's Word. These people that are telling mid-trib, pre-wrath, rapture people to save up their goods and get precious metals, I don't think offering somebody a piece of silver or a gold coin is going to do anything. If it's all according to the mark, and you cannot buy or sell without the mark, again, this man is going to have his way, and the saints of the Most High God are going to be persecuted. Verse 18 concludes, this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Now, some think this verse is calling us to start calculating, and there are letters in the Greek alphabet that are associated with certain number values, and you can play around with them. And I'll tell you, once you start playing around with letters and numbers, you can get just about any name, anyhow, any way to fit this. They've used it, and they've come up with Hitler and Ronald Reagan and various popes throughout history, and they said, there, that person is 666, the Antichrist. I believe what we need to know is told us here in this verse. Let him calculate the number of the beast, and then the Lord has calculated it. And he tells us it's man's number. It's 666. Well, that's a scriptural reference. Man was created on the sixth day. Man's number is 6, and it's repeated 3 times, sort of for emphasis, 666. God's number is 7, the number of perfection. So you could say God is 777. Now, this Antichrist with the dragon and the false prophet sort of is a fake trinity, and it's going to be like 666. And they're going to claim to be God. He alone is going to set himself up to be worshipped as God, but he's not God. He's just man. and the best man can do is 666. Try as he will, he doesn't get to 777. The Antichrist is going to have people take his mark and worship him at that time, saying he's deity. But the point here in verse 18 is that he isn't. He's just man. 666. Now, whether at that particular time the number will make more sense, to me really doesn't matter, because when you get to the point where everyone's taking the number and worshiping the beast, I think it's going to be pretty clear who the beast is. Look at the image set up in the temple. That's him right there. So I don't think it's going to be a real big mystery. And the insight I think that we need is given here. I don't think it's fruitful at all to try to conjecture, you know, various individuals that rise to prominence in our day and age and say, do their names and numbers add up to 666 or not? Other people are scared by the number 666. If they get a license plate set to them and it has that number on it, they're scared to put it on their car because they think maybe they took the mark of the beast and they're not going to be saved. Or if it appears on their credit card. I've had people tell me they returned credit cards. This is not something that you can accidentally get. Oh no, I'm holding a 666 there. Oh no, I took the mark of the beast. No, this is going to be standing forward, worshiping the beast, saying he is God, he alone is to be worshiped, and gladly taking the mark. Plus, there's a little pressure because you can't buy or sell without it, and you'd starve to death. But it isn't going to be something that can be done by accident. So it's going to be something that's very obvious at this time, and it's going to be associated with worshiping the beast. The Antichrist is a shrewd student of history, and he knows the most successful world rulers in the past, pharaohs, Caesars, and so forth, are those who have assumed deity. Even the kings in the Middle Ages and that. Once you say, I'm not just a man, I am your God, you will obey me as your ruler and worship me as your God, you have, you know, power magnified. And so that's what's going to be associated with taking the mark of the beast, worshiping him. Well, it may seem that the Antichrist and this false prophet are going to be quite successful, and the truth is they are going to deceive the whole world. Jesus said they would deceive even the elect if that were possible, but it's not possible. So those who are truly committed to Christ will not accept the mark of the beast. They'll pay the price. They'll go into captivity, or they'll starve to death, or they'll be killed with the sword, and they will populate heaven through martyrdom. And when they get to heaven, they're going to be rejoicing. They're going to say, thank you, God, for what you've done. And we saw them waving palm branches in chapter 7. And they're going to come from all over the earth. So that's the route that God has in store for his believers. I want to end our study here by just making some practical observations. In John, his first epistle, John, 1 John chapter 2, he writes, and he's writing this back in maybe about 70 AD, and he says, dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. Now, Antichrists refer to all false teachers. And he goes on in the end of John, 1 John chapter 2, to talk about don't let any false teachers persuade you. You have an anointing. You have the Holy Spirit. You know the truth. Don't be led astray. The point is, beware of signs and miracles and wonders now when people put them forth as verification for the truth. God in the past spoke, Hebrews 1:1 said, many ways and with prophets and signs and so forth. And as God spoke through his prophets, whether it was a Moses or an Elijah or Jesus himself sent to earth or the apostles that followed him, at those four key times, God verified their message through signs and wonders and miracles done by them. And God says in his word, it's to verify his message. But that is no longer the case. We have the scriptures, the truth, once and for all, delivered to the saints, as Jude writes. We don't need signs and wonders now. If two people come to town, and one sets up a tent on the east side of Mount Horeb, one on the west side of Mount Horeb, and they start carrying on with their teaching, and I want to know who's telling the truth, and they say conflicting things, I just open my Bible. I don't look and see who's healing the most number of people or who's doing certain signs or anything else. I just listen to what they say, and I compare it to Scripture. See, this is the point. Watch out for signs and wonders and miracles. There are many today putting forth this, especially within the charismatic realm, and they're saying, see, there's verification that this is the truth, and there's real salvation because look at the miracle associated. No. Paul, writing one of the earliest books in Scripture, Galatians, says in verse 8, if even we, Paul and his missionary group, which would be a group well recognized by the churches in the Galatian area, if we, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. And then he repeats it. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Paul is saying, it isn't a matter of miracles or signs. It isn't a matter of, I, Paul, you know, look at me, I'm credentialed, I'm famous, I've done miracles. No, he said, listen to what I say. And if I say something different from what has already been delivered, the scriptures, the truth, he says, let me be condemned. He even brings up the idea of an angel. Now, if an angel comes, you picture there's power and again, signs and wonders associated with it. He says, no, it doesn't matter who the person is or if there's any miraculous power with them. What matters is the message. A while back, someone in some movement started putting forth the idea that we can't present the gospel alone. We need to present it with signs and miracles and power. Well, when Jesus told the story in Luke 16 of the beggar Lazarus and the rich man, he said, if they will not believe the scriptures, they will not believe even if one would rise from the dead. If people will not believe the gospel message presented in the pages of scripture itself, signs and miracles won't do anything. So we end with this warning. Be very cautious of signs, wonders, and miracles. They are not that which today verifies the truth necessarily. Next week, chapter 14 of Revelation.